Luke chapter number 15, if you would, please. Luke chapter number 15. I have kind of a question that you should know the answer to, so it's a little facetious, if you will. But does heaven really care what happens down here? Of course, heaven does care about what's happened down here. Not necessarily the mythical things that we see in movies. You know, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Those kinds of things. That's not really happening. If you're getting your theology from Hollywood, you are messed up, all right? In all kinds of ways, for sure. Are people aware of what's happening down here? You're like, ooh, are you going to answer that question tonight? Nope, I'm just asking it, all right? We certainly know there is a great cloud of witnesses. We also know from what this text of Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 15 that there's some interest in what happens down here. He says in verse 3 of Luke 15, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Entitled the message tonight, Causing Heaven to Shout Hallelujah. Doesn't it kind of blow your mind that God really is concerned about what we're doing down here? Not only is he concerned about what we're doing down here, but he wants us to partner with him in the work that he's asked us to do. It's an interesting word study in Mark chapter 16 when he talks about laboring together, and the idea is that we get in the harness with God. What a fascinating picture that is. You feel like saying, at least I do, Lord, you really don't need me in this harness. Right? You don't need me here. But he wants us there. He could accomplish what he wants to in all kinds of means, but he wants us there. What a difference that is. And I'm sure it must be like a father with a son. Many of you have reared children in some way, a mother with a daughter or whatever. And the truth is, the son or daughter really isn't contributing that much. Matter of fact, sometimes they're really just making a mess, right? And it's like, okay, I'll clean that up. Okay, I'll clean that up. Well, I'll clean that up too. But you get to be together. You get to be productive in what's happening. And the truth is, it's really the daddy that's doing all the work. We're just kind of along for the ride. Isn't that a great picture of what our Lord is? Matter of fact, you ought to try to tell him to get out of the harness and try you to do it on your own for some. Just go ahead and see how that works out for you. It's not going to happen. You're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up exhausted. You're going to end up all kinds of things. We know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus was a master at using everyday incidences to communicate truth. He was a master at it. In this story, he does that. He says, imagine with me a farmer having 100 sheep and one's lost. What does he do? Well, he goes out diligently searching for that one. And then he rejoices, not over the 99 that stayed in the pen, but over the one that he went out and found. And he relates the same type of story with a woman with a coin. And she finds this coin and she's rejoicing in the one coin that she found, not necessarily the bag that she already has. And Jesus' point is to us that heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to know Christ as their Savior. What an amazing, wonderful story. And as I said before, we get to be a part of that. And I want us to just look through that as we think about, and you're just like, well, Pastor, this text is not specifically Christmas. I think it's all Christmas. It's telling us this is why he came. The Bible says that Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, he came to find you and me. We were the wandering sheep. That's what he came to do. And he says to us, now would you come along with me and find those people? And when I bring someone across your path, will you be faithful to do what you can to point them to the Savior? An amazing thing. So I want us to see some things from this story that as we relate it to salvation. Number one, it requires a Savior, meaning a rescuer. It requires a Savior. In other words, it requires someone who is willing to notice that there was a sheep missing and was willing to go to whatever means necessary to find it. Amazing. In other words, this Savior, this shepherd, values what he is looking for far more than values what he currently has. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't value what he currently has. You were one day lost and he found you, but you're no longer lost. He's after the next sheep that's lost. Now the fact is, each one of us, when we search for something, we search for it in proportion to how valuable we think it is. Right? I mean, if I dropped my wife's diamond ring down an air-conditioned vent, I would probably be inclined to pull the vent up. I might even be inclined to pull the whole ductwork out to find it, right? You're like, I don't know if you'd be inclined, but she would be, exactly. Okay. But what if I dropped a penny down there? No, I am not going after a penny down there, right? It's in proportion to the value that's there. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which he was lost. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. So he values what he's looking for far more than what he already has. But the Savior also says, this is the essence of the Christmas celebration. He came to provide us that which we could not provide for ourselves. It wasn't like we were out there wandering around looking for him. We were totally lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because he doesn't want us to perish but have everlasting life. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing rescuer. By the way, the rescuer, by nature, cannot need rescuing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, if the rescuer had sinned, then the death on the cross would have been to pay for his own sins. But he didn't have any. Therefore, he could die for mine and for yours. It requires a Savior, a rescuer. Do you have a Savior tonight? When's the last time you thought about having a Savior? Really, we should consciously think about it. You're like, well, I've been saved 50 years. So? You've been alive 50 years too, but you're probably pretty glad you're breathing tonight, right? We ought to be thankful that we have a Savior. But number two, this story requires a sinner. or we could say a rascal. Right? That's what it requires, because if there wasn't someone lost, then there's really no point to it. We have to realize that we're lost and that we need to be found. And the Bible says this, and I know I'm not saying anything to you tonight that you haven't heard. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you sinned and come short of God's glory? How much? How often? Just once? The Bible says you're guilty of it all. But I suspect all of us in this room have sinned a little more than just once. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus said that they that are whole need not a physician. You don't need to go to the doctor if you're not sick. Matthew 9:13, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't like going to the doctor under no circumstances, okay? I just don't like going. Number one, they typically don't know what they're doing, and they're going to charge you a bunch of money to tell you what you probably already know, you know? Oh, you got a hurt finger. Let me see that. Oh, does it hurt right there? Yes, I think you have a hurt finger. Thank you. I mean, that was really helpful, right? That's at least most of the time my experience, right? But I have to go periodically. I try to not go unless I absolutely have to, you know? Well, I've done something to this elbow. I have no clue what I've done. I don't know. I don't know if it's a soft tissue injury. I've tried a variety of things. I thought it was getting better until I raked the leaves yesterday. And today, it's not better. And it's just kind of that aching and it's amazing, the little things. Just squeezing my fingers can hurt it. Opening a car door. I'm all of a sudden opening a car door with my right hand, right? It's like, okay, what's happening with this arm? And this morning I woke up and I thought, you know what? I'm going to have to go to the doctor. Man, I hate that, right? But when you know that you need a physician, you seek a physician, right? But that's where the story breaks down a little bit. Because the physician knew we needed a physician and he sought us. He came to diagnose us with the disease. So imagine tomorrow, I'm doing whatever I've got planned for tomorrow or whatever the Lord has planned for me tomorrow. And Dr. Whitaker, I go to a doctor in Gastonia, Dr. Whitaker, great doctor. I love going to him. I walk in the office and he's like, Reverend, how you doing? He calls me Reverend Ogle. And I'm like, I'm doing pretty good. You know, and anyway, so let's say tomorrow he calls and says, hey, I just, you know, this morning I was thinking about my patients and just had you on my heart. And I feel like maybe you have an elbow problem and it's probably inflammation. And I'm calling in a prescription there. I think it's in your left elbow. Would that be all right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd get real spooky about right now, right? I'd be like, okay, how did you know that, right? Let's see, Jesus came and said, you have a diagnosis. You have a diseased heart, and you're in desperate need of being rescued. We have to realize that we can't rescue ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But what if my doctor called and I said to him, well, doc, I appreciate that, but look, I've got some, you know, I'm gonna deal with this. Matter of fact, I got this little spray. It's called Stop Pain. And it does great for a couple hours, so I'll just keep using that. That's just probably masking the pain, right? Which is a good thing sometimes, by the way. I've been doing that for several weeks now. That's not ultimately going to solve the problem. It's amazing how many times you knock on a door or you hand a tract to someone, and they'll say something like this. Oh, my uncle's a preacher. I went to church when I was a kid. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. We helped a family last week for Christmas. We all know better than that. At least I hope we do. But look, can we take this in application? This is not what the text is primarily saying. Can we take this in application? Sometimes we think that by what we do, we can earn more of God's grace and love. You can't do that. You can't do that. He's going to love you as much as he's always loved you, no matter what. What a wonderful truth. Now, we can break a fellowship. We understand that. What a wonderful truth that is. So it requires a savior, a rescuer. It requires a sinner, a rascal. That'd be us. All right? Number three, it requires surrender or a repentance on our part. In other words, we have to say, I want to be rescued. You've pointed out the problem. You've pointed out that I've got a diseased heart. Now, I am going to surrender to you. You know, surrender to God is the only surrender that you still win at. What a precious truth that is. Matthew 4 and verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 3 and verse 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. The word repentance simply means that I change my way of thinking about my sin and accept God's way of thinking about my sin. This is not just I mean, I've told a little lie every once in a while. Yeah, I guess so. No, it's an abomination. Paul said it this way, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of end we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Have you ever surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Again, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, quote unquote. But it's really good for us to be reminded that this is the essence of what Christmas is about. Jesus came to save sinners. And that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that Christ hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That we just have to admit that what God says about us is right, and that we want to accept his free gift of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a wonderful story. And every time someone comes to know Christ as their Savior, there's rejoicing in heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful truths. So let's ask some obvious questions, but I want us to work through them here tonight. Why did we need to be rescued? Why did you need to be rescued? We were rascals. That's right. Why did you need to be rescued? That's one way of saying it. We're sinners. Every one of us. By the way, if you've never admitted that, you're not genuinely saved. We're sinners. You looked into your heart lately? You examined your motives lately? Phew, it's not a pretty sight, is it, Brother Dale? Right. We were already under the condemnation of God. We were born sinners. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why is it important that we recognize that? Why is that important, Joan? Okay. We couldn't pay our sin debt. Janelle? Okay. We wouldn't have a need for a Savior. Pastor? That's right. So You have to recognize what he says about you. One of the fundamental things about a rescue person, particularly in water, is don't try to rescue anybody who doesn't think they need to be rescued. Leave them alone until they figure out, I need help. Okay, I can help you. Even professional rescuers can be taken down by somebody who thinks they don't yet need to be rescued. So it's pretty important that we do that. By the way, in the world today, I think one of our problems with the gospel is that people don't see their sin condition. They don't see where they really are. And so therefore, their total wicked lifestyle is okay with God. And that's why we have people today that have all this stuff that's clearly delineated in God's word to be against God, and we have Christian attached to it. And it's like, what? This is really important. I know it's very fundamental, but it's really important. And that leads us to, why do we need to recognize that we're a sinner? We've already answered that. Because without it, we're not going to understand what needs to really happen. I'm reading, for the second year in a row, I'm reading a book during the Christmas season by Paul Tripp. It is a tremendous book. And he says this statement. He said, good news is not good news unless you recognize the bad news first. What a powerful statement. Good news is not good news unless you recognize the bad news first. In other words, if you don't recognize this is a desperate need, then that's why commercials tell you you need something, right? I mean, we got several ladies in our church that are now selling hair care products. I have a daughter doing the same thing. And I've heard through the grapevine that multiple of them would love to put this shampoo that's supposedly supposed to grow hair on my head. Well, I just want to tell you, it doesn't bother me a lick. Now, it might bother you, but it doesn't bother me a lick. And so, frankly, I'm not paying $125 for me to have hair up there. I can't see it anyway. Now, if you'd like to see hair up there, you're welcome to pay for the shampoo, and I'll use it, but it doesn't really bother me a lick, right? You have to know that there's bad news, and I'm oblivious to it. Just don't put a mirror up there, right? Why must we surrender? Why must we surrender? Why do you think you need to surrender? Brother Kevin? Okay, without surrender, we're still enemies. It's a great way to say it. All of us, we're not going to like this, but all of us are little rebels. Every last one of us. Matter of fact, all of us own our own little kingdom. Us. And we're self-ruling little kings. And until we say, I'm done, God. It's yours. Until we surrender, we don't know genuine salvation. Now, I'm not saying you're going to surrender everything that you ever had. Boy, isn't that great that God didn't lay out for us all those theological things and everything he is going to ask us for over the next 50 or 60 years, because it would have scared us to death, right? But I'm surrendered, and when God brings something else in my life, I surrender that, and I surrender that, and I surrender that. What powerful truth this is for us. And I think, help us to recognize, okay, we know all this. This is nothing new for us. But it's something that should cause us incredible joy. And it does in heaven. And we get to be a part of it. Isn't that thrilling? Just thrilling to know what God's doing. Brother Jim? Right. The battle continues. Amen. That's right. Excellent point. So it requires a Savior, a sinner, and a surrender. That's the gospel. What precious, precious truths it is. Father, thank you for your word, for these wonderful reminders. We look forward to being back together again. For those of us that will be here Sunday morning, fellowship around your word again. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless.